Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, and he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for granted except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. John the Baptist beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have married your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she said. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. I want you to give me now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, we do thank you for once again allowing us to become here and be in your presence and to be with brothers and sisters of like mind, those of whom believe in you and have come to worship you. Bless us this day. Open our hearts and our minds to your will to guide us so we might meditate on your word and understand. Be with us in all things, I do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice to be back. We had a great time on vacation. And I wrote about 14 sermons before I ever got to this one. Think about what I was going to talk about on my first Sunday back. And I ended up in Mark. And as I thought about it, and the more I read the story, the more my eyes kind of got opened up about how we handle the truth.
And so the more I read this and I got writing it down, I thought, this whole thing, this whole storyline that Mark writes and records for us seems kind of out of sync. He starts with one subject, and then all of a sudden he stops and he talks about John the Baptist being beheaded, and then he comes back in verse 30, where it says, and then the disciples gathered around Jesus. It's like, doesn't this all seem kind of awkward the way it works? But if you look back in chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, they were just coming out of Jesus' hometown and things weren't going great there. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. In verse 5, it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then we get into our scripture today. It tells us where he sends them out to do their job. And the more I thought about that, I'm thinking, what a truth that really was. And it reminded me of a song that I'm going to sing, and I wanted to open with. It was written by Matthew West, and it came out not too long ago. And somebody asked me to look at it and to do it one time, so I got it, and I thought, all right, well, I'm going to see. And it just kind of touched my heart, and I thought, we better start with this. It's called Truth Be Told, and it's by Matthew West. I don't sing as good as Matthew West does. My number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask you how you're doing, just smile and tell them never better. Line number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. This truth be told, all the truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it, I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin don't already know. So let the truth be told. Well, there's a sign on the door that says, come as you are, but I doubt it. 'Cause if we lived like it was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. Then just say the church should look more like a hospital, a safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told by the only one who says, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And knowing, I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. Oh, there's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. And I stand here unashamed, knowing your love for me won't change. You if that is really true, then let the truth be told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. How many of us really want that? Gets us in trouble. As I really meditated on our scriptures for this morning, I couldn't help but thinking about a couple of stories that I'd learned probably years ago. And one of them was from Chuck Swindoll. He told a story. The name of it was All the Flies Are Doing It. I'm going to read it to you here real quick. He said, once a spider built a beautiful web in an old house. He kept it clean and shiny so that the flies would patronize it. The minute he got a customer, he would clean up on him so that the other flies would not get suspicious. And then one day, this fairly intelligent fly came buzzing in by, and this clean spider web. An old man spider called out and said, come in and sit. But the fairly intelligent fly said, no, sir, I don't see other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone. But presently he saw on the floor below a large cloud of flies dancing around on a piece of brown paper, and he was delighted. He was not afraid if lots of flies were doing it. So he came in for a landing, and just before he landed, a bee zoomed by, saying, don't land there, stupid. That's fly paper. But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, don't be silly. Those flies are all dancing. There's a big crowd there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies can't be wrong. Well, you know what happened. He landed and died on the spot. And some of us say we want to be with the crowd. We want to be there so badly we really end up in a mess. Jesus says, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? If you're a fly, what good is it to be with the crowd if you end up in the glue? The second story I want to tell you is an old fable. And really hits home about this scripture today. So there's a fable about a grandson and a grandfather. This old man, and they were riding a donkey, and while they were traveling from one city to the other, the old man he would walk by, and he would hear people saying, he said, would you look at that old man suffering on his feet while this strong young boy. He's totally capable of walking. And so the old man, he'd get off, and the boy started walking, and the old man's sitting up there on the mule. So as they went along, all of a sudden they hear people saying again, would you look at that, a healthy man making that poor young boy suffer? Can you believe it? Well, so the man and the boy, they both got on the donkey. And then they heard some people say, would you look at those heavy brutes making that poor donkey suffer? So they both got off and walked. And until they heard people saying again, would you look at, what a waste. Them two walking and that donkey carrying nothing. So finally the scene shifts and we see the old man and the boy walking. And the donkey's on the old man's back. We can talk about peer pressure. This scripture helps us to talk about so many subjects, but it really hits hard. It talks about telling the truth. We don't want to be following the crowd or listening to the crowd. But we need to be truth sayers. So in the first part of our reading this morning from Mark, he describes for us the disciples. When he tells us that Jesus is teaching them, he's in his own town, and he's teaching them about what they need to do, about preparing them to go out into the world. And he reminds them that in this world, when we go out as his disciples, that we're going to see adversity. And there's going to be times we're going to need to shake the dust off our shoes. We're going to need to move on. But our job was to deliver the truth. And the more I thought about this, I got thinking, you know, there's two kinds of people in this world we have a hard time with. And most of us fall in these categories, and most of us have this kind of hard time. And the first is people who can never tell the truth. I mean, they live lives and they tell their stories and it's all their version of reality. It's not really the truth. And the second kind of people we really have a hard time with is those who do nothing but tell the truth. Because they see right through each and every one of us. They see through our lives, the mistakes we make, the facades of the lives we lead. And we have a really hard time dealing with that. So when I got looking at this scripture, I thought, all right. What's going on here? Why did Mark all of a sudden stop from telling us that Jesus sent out his disciples and they were going to have some trouble? He takes the time to tell the story of John the Baptist and how he beheaded him. Why did he insert that in there? Because there's only two times in Mark that he writes any kind of stories about anything other than Jesus. And both times are about John. The first time he does that, he tells us pretty much about John's mission, why he was here. And this is the second time, the only other time that he doesn't really write a story about Jesus or something Jesus was saying or doing. He inserts that in here. He wants to make sure that we understand the consequences of telling the truth. What happens when we tell the truth? What can happen? He foreshadows Jesus' death. So as we look at the story, we need to understand a little bit about the situation. So I'm going to talk to you through the story just a little at a time. So this will help us. So King Herod, now you have to understand that he was king. He was Herod Antipas, which meant he was the son of Herod the Great. So he was a real royal big shot. Now, Herod Philip, his brother Philip now, he was kind of a stepbrother. He was kind of a half-brother. They weren't full-on brothers. But now Herodias, who was married to Philip originally, and then Herod married Herodias, and Herodias now, she was of royal blood too. She was actually his niece. She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And so when this all took place, you can imagine just the gossip was just the chattering, you know. It's like, are you kidding me? Herod takes his brother's wife, who happens to be his niece, to be his wife. So now the chatter's really going and there's bad mouthing going on. You can just tell this is all going on. And nobody's spreading the truth here. It's all just gossipy things going on. Well, this really got to tick Herodias off. She's listening to all this, and I'm certain there was some kind of love affair that went on before the marriage all happened. So the more she hears this, the more she is really getting upset. And she finally goes to her husband, Aaron, and she says, you know, I want you to, we need to take care of this guy, John the Baptist. He's spreading all this stuff about us. We can't have this happening. So Aaron, he liked to listen to John because he liked to tell the truth. But Herod, he goes and makes sure that John, he puts him in prison. So now John's sitting in prison. And I'm certain his wife wrote it, says, you really need to eliminate this guy. The word's even getting out from prison now. He's got to be spreading that bad news in prison. You got to kill him. And I'm certain Herod, he says, I can't do that. Because I think maybe he was a prophet. And all the people around us, they think he's some kind of prophet. We can't just eliminate a prophet. So time goes on, and it's Herod's birthday. So Herod throws this great big banquet. He's going to have this big birthday ball going on. And old Herodias, she's a little cunning and conniver. She decides this could be a good time to take advantage of my husband. So she sends out her daughter, who probably was gorgeous, and she dances for him. Really impresses all the crowd that's there, impresses Herod. Herod makes a big show of himself. He says, wasn't she just fantastic? So he makes this pledge to her. She says, I'll give you up to half my kingdom, all whatever you ask. Well, Herodias, now she knows that Rome would not put up with Herod giving away half his kingdom. This just can't happen. So he's going to be in the spot with his friends now if he doesn't do this. He says, so this is what I want you to do, daughter. I want you to go up there and tell him I want John's head, John the Baptist's head on a platter. When she goes back and asks for this, how can he refuse without suffering total embarrassment in front of his crowd, all the cronies, all the people who had showed up? He's caught on the spot. So what's he do? He has John beheaded, cold sword, clip the head off. What does this teach us? We think about why he inserted this. Who here wants their head on a platter? Well, I'm not seeing many hands. How many of you ever heard the saying, don't lose your head over it? Everybody. Well, where'd that saying come from? I may have been threatened with, I'm going to have your head on a platter. I think my mother used to tell me that weekly. At any rate, when I think about this, about John's situation, so what was John? He was a true sayer. But he wasn't the whole true sayer. Because you think about it, he could have went to Herod and he could have said, so here's the facts. The way you're living, it's not God's way. But he didn't do that. He didn't remind him of that. He didn't remind Herod of how cruelly he treated his people and his subjects. He didn't take good care of them. He was heavy-handed with them. No, the only thing he told him he was concerned about was how Herod was offending God, not him. Think about it. Our government even has a policy sometimes, and it's a good policy sometimes. It's don't ask, don't tell. Who's ever heard of that? I think the military implemented that quite a few years ago. Or how many here have had the social wit to accomplish what they might call and do and say a little white lie? Or maybe we've learned the art of learning how to bite our tongues to keep ourselves out of trouble. I think John had to develop them skills also. But what do we really want to call it? What is he's trying to teach us here? We need to know the difference between saying too much and not saying enough. And we talked about it a little bit here this morning in Sunday school. If you were able to join us for that, you would have learned about what I think I want to call sanctified indifference. We all have to come to that point where we have to decide whether or not it's worth losing our head over. What do you really stand up for? What truth needs to be told? And we have a hard time telling it. We're too busy sometimes, I think, worrying about what's going to happen all the time. Maybe we're worried about getting stuck in the web. Or maybe we just want to make sure that we're with the crowd so we don't feel like we're alone. Or maybe we do what they all want us to do. The next thing you know, you got a donkey on your back. And you're really looking stupid. Just because you haven't decided that we should have one thing and one thing alone, have that sanctified indifference to be truth sayers when it comes to say, Christ came into this world to save us. We should be shouting that from the rooftops despite the consequences, despite what others around us say, even if we don't fit in with the mob. That's what Mark is trying to relate to us about the story about John. So I'm certain when Jesus sent the disciples out, they didn't take any belongings with them. They depended completely upon God's gift of grace and love and the generosity of those around him so they could spread the truth, so they could spread the word, so they could have that sanctified indifference to the world because they're not politically motivated, but they are spiritually motivated through the Holy Spirit. So as we leave here today, I want everyone to make that decision. Think through their own mind. What's worth losing my head over? Is it the following of the crowd? Or is it worth losing my head because of what Christ has done for me? Of how he provided for me? For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Finally, Father, this morning we ask that you would touch each and everyone's heart here today so they can be truthful and honest with themselves. Then understand what has great value in their life. To have a sanctified indifference to the world and be determined in their own heart. They want to bring you glory in all that they do. Be with them, guide them, and bless them in all things. In Jesus, we do pray. Amen.